Hello, I'm Ronnie Floyd, Senior Pastor of Cross Church. Thank you for tuning in today. Cross Church is a faith family that is passionate about sharing the love of Christ with the people of Northwest Arkansas, Southwest Missouri, America, and even the world. I thank you again for tuning in today. And please know that the entire Cross Church congregation and I invite you to join us in person at one of our 5 regional campuses. Come and be a part of our friendly, compassionate faith family. Go to crosschurch.com to learn more information about our fellowship of believers.
I tell you, I'm super honored that Pastor Ronnie and Pastor Buster would allow me the opportunity to be here with you today. I am. I do our college ministry along with several other things here at Cross Church, but my main thing is our college ministry down at our Fayetteville campus. We do have a ministry called C3, stands for Cross Church College. We got real creative, and I just thought I'd take just a moment to give you a little glimpse into what God is doing down at the University of Arkansas. It's really been an incredible year this past year. Every single week, we see a college student come to know Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior. Every single week, we see a college student be baptized at our Fayetteville campus. Every single week, we've been watching this happen. Every single week, we see college students rise to serve the church in new levels. We've got an incredible group of small groups. We've literally seen over 100% in our small group attendance this past year. And the cool thing is, it's not a number. It's full of stories. And you know your church has got a move of God happening when there's a lot of stories taking place. And I wish I could just pause right here and just tell you hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of stories that happened just this past year. And that's a church we get to be a part of, right? That is a church that we get to celebrate, that we get to say, hey, we're a part of a movement happening right there at the University of Arkansas. Amen? Or woo pig, whatever you want to say, you can say it. And that's what I tell our students at C3. I tell our students, and some of them are here today, I tell our students at C3 all the time, hey, when I preach as good as you listen. And so if you listen, you know, good, then I preach good. If you listen like, then I, you know, it's tough for me. And so even if you don't know how to say amen, just say woo pig if I preach something good. And we have a lot of fun down there. But it is an honor to be here on this campus and to be here to be a part of what God is doing on this campus right here through Cross Church, and the staff here does an incredible job, so it really is fun. Hey, if you got your Bibles, open up to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. If you're new to church and this is your first time here, just start flipping from the very beginning part of your Bible, and you'll find Genesis quickly, and we're going to be in Genesis chapter 3 today, and we're going to continue the series, Did God Really Say? I really think the book of Genesis is a fascinating book. And I think it is a series, quite honestly, I don't think you ought to miss a Sunday. I think this is one of those series, I think you should never miss a Sunday, right? Because I'm a preacher. But I think this series is one you definitely need to lean into. And if you've missed any a part of the past 2 weeks, I would definitely go grab Pastor Ronnie's messages that are out there on our Cross Church website, and I would re-listen to them. And so that you can kind of begin to lean in, because if you lean in to the beginning of the creation of time, and if you lean in to maybe one of the most significant chapters in the Word of God today, Genesis chapter 3, it's going to make a lot of sense why things happen the way they happen in this world. Not just why do bad things happen, but why does conflict happen? Why do you and your spouse go at it every now and then, right? I know some of you, you know, y'all never have fights, and y'all are like the greatest marriage on the planet, but the rest of us, we're sinners. And so, right? And so, why does that stuff happen? And we really can find a lot of it through Genesis chapter 3. I want to say this to you before we get into it. Genesis chapter 3, if you don't fully get Genesis chapter 3, you're never going to grasp John 3:16. And if you don't know what John 3:16 says, it's simple. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall never perish but have eternal life, right? We've learned that in grade school. Every good grade school, Sunday school kid has learned John 3:16. Sometimes I think we need to read it a little slower, and I'm going to bring this back towards the end, but it says God so loved. If you just look at your spouse today and you say, hey, I love you, she might smile. Men, but if you look at her and you say, I so love you, like I don't just love you, I so love you. I don't have this friendship kind of love. I got an agape kind of love for you. I got an unconditional kind of love for you. I don't have a diluted love for you. I've got an unconditional love for you. It's that so love. You've got to understand that. You've got to flip all the way back to the very beginning. Genesis chapter 3. And to understand Genesis chapter 3, you really got to grasp Genesis chapter 2, really chapter 1 and chapter 2. But in chapter 2, you got Adam and Eve. And we all know the story of Adam and Eve. You got Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2. And in the midst of that, they're left into the garden. And in the midst of this beautiful, beautiful garden where, you know, God Almighty is the best green thumb on the planet, right? I mean, this is a beautiful garden. There's not a broken thing in this garden. And that's where Adam and Eve are placed. And when they're placed in this garden, they're just told there's only one thing they can't have. There's one thing you can't have. And that's a piece of fruit from this tree in the middle of the garden. It's not a broken tree. It's not a messed up tree. God just said, that one tree right there in the middle, you can't have anything from it. And we all have a little bit of rebellion in we, don't we? It really happened here in Genesis 3. But even Adam and Eve had a little bit of rebellion in them. And what they say, we want the one thing we can't have. And what are they tempted with? The one thing they can't have. Hey, I don't know if any of you have ever been on like a diet or anything. But I've been doing that whole 30 plan. Anybody doing that in the room? Nobody, just me, praise God. And obviously I'm the only one who needs it. And so I've been trying to eat healthier. And this plan, I took the hold of this plan because I can eat all the meat I want. And I'm a good Arkansan, right? Like I'm a meat and taters kind of guy. And not potatoes, taters. And that's the way I grew up in Hot Springs, Arkansas, is meat and taters. And that's what I want, right? And so I want this. I've developed this, and then I can eat all the fruits and vegetables. And I know you who are really committed to this plan, I just got it wrong, so you don't have to tell me later. But there's one thing I can't have, and that is cheese. I love cheese. I want cheese, especially that mild cheddar. I just love that stuff. So every time I see it, matter of fact, we don't even put it in our house anymore. Because when I see that cheese, it makes me this one thing I can't have in the midst of this way of eating healthy. I can't eat it, but I want it. And so every now and then we'll cheat. We're more of like 80% Whole30 and 20% like, yes, Lord. And that's more the way we do our lifestyle so we can eat what we want. And every now and then you got to go to Chewy's, right? I mean, it's just, you know, it's God's Mexican. And so you got to go there. And so every now and then you got to be a part of that. But there's just those elements, that temptation. It's one thing I can't have that I long for. Yet is that not how we live our life? The one thing you can't have, you long for. And that's how the enemy creeps in and tempts you. And we're going to see that's how the enemy creeped in and tempted, right here, tempted Eve. Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read quite a bit of this today, but I'll keep us on time. We see the enemy's strategy right here in verses 1 through 4. We're watching game film here. All right, if you're a sports fanatic in the room, we're turning on game film. We're going to run the game film. And if you'll pay attention to the game film, we can win the game. But if you don't pay attention to the game film and learn the game plan, we're going to lose. All right, and we want to win. And we want to win for the Lord. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, which I always find it interesting. Could you imagine standing there talking to a serpent? And it's just the way I read the Bible. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. Let's just pause right there in the story and break a little piece of this pie off. We learn in the midst of this story that the serpent is crafty. And remember, he's gonna be crafty in your life to lean into the area in which he knows what you long for, but God's told you no to. And he's gonna tempt you in those ways, the ways that you're tempted. And watch what he does. He asks a question here, and the way he says is, indeed, has God said? This is the first place that it's God said and not the Lord God said. Did you catch that? It's just a little twist of the enemy. I mean, we can go back and look in Genesis chapter 2. I'll read them all to you. In verse 4, and verse 7, and verse 8, and verse 9, and verse 15, 16, 18, 19, 21, and 22. Lord God. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1, 8, 9, 13, 14, 21, 22, 23. Lord God. The serpent creeps in. Oh, hey, God. That's like taking the honor out of his name. That's like taking the suffix out of his name. He's no longer doctor. It's no longer mister. It's no longer Mrs., right? It is just the name, God. And the enemy creeps in that way. And then what he does, he said, indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. Has God really said that to you? It's a great picture here. The enemy's going to propose a question. He doesn't say, hey, you can eat of that tree. He doesn't say, hey, go do what you want. He says, hey, has God really said that to you? Almost like God's taking something away from you. And you know, like a friend might look at a child and say, did your parents really say you can't do that? You can do that. It's not going to hurt you if you do that. And it's this sense here that we believe, and he poses it through a question. And questions can get us. And questions can make us change things. And questions can make us do something different. But in the same that the enemy's looking at Eve saying, hey, did they really say that you can do that? It's like somebody coming up to you at work and looking at you saying, hey, I know the boss said this, but you can really do it this way. That's bad advice, y'all. Just letting you know. I'm just helping you not get fired, okay? That's bad advice. If the boss said, the boss said, right? And we've got to understand that. Listen, Satan brings doubt towards the ways of God. You need to write that truth down. Satan brings doubt towards the ways of God. God's made promises to us, and the enemy wants us to go against the promises of God. The enemy, by the way, the enemy can't take away our promises. The enemy can't take away your promises or my promises, just like the enemy couldn't take the garden away from Adam and Eve. The enemy couldn't take the blessings away from Adam and Eve, but he could make Adam and Eve doubt God's way. He could make them look at God and say, man, did God really say this? Did God really say I could not do this? If he can get you to doubt God, he can get you to disobey God. And some of you stepped into disobedience with God. Sometimes I step into disobedience with God because I doubt that God's way is the way that it should be. Isn't that foolish of us? We get out from under the covering of the Word of God. When we get out from under the covering of the Word of God, we doubt God. Let me give you another truth we gain out of this. Satan brings denial towards the ways of God. He forces us to deny the ways of God. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. I know God said it, but you're not going to die. Listen, Satan begins to lie, and he's the father of lies. We learn in John chapter 8, verse 44. But he denies the promises of God, and he says, you've got to doubt God, and then you've got to deny these promises, and in the midst of this, sin is created. What's he say? He says in verse 5, for God knows that in one day, in that day you eat from it, your eyes, hey, listen, Eve, your eyes are going to be open and you'll be like God, knowing good, and you will know evil. Satan went through this same battle when he got cast out of heaven in Isaiah 14 and in Ezekiel 28, it speaks of it. But Satan went through this same journey. He's literally saying to Eve that God is holding out on you. God's holding out on you. Do we not fall for that lie of the enemy that God's holding out on us? That's why we step into sin, is it not? You feel like you're missing out. You feel like you're missing out on life. You feel like you're missing out on something. People skip church because they feel like they're missing out on something sometimes, right? I don't want to be late for this, or I don't want to do this, or I don't want to face conviction for this. And we feel like we're missing out. It's the fear of missing out. You see what somebody else is posting on social media, and you feel like you're missing out, or you feel like, man, I know God's word speaks truth in this. I know God's word says this. I know God's word declares this. But you know what? I'm going to miss out on it if this happens, if I choose this. And we begin to compromise. And we live in a culture today that compromises because we have the fear of missing out instead of the fear of God. When I want to propose to you today, can we as a church, can we as a people of God, can we as ones who've chosen to follow Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, move more to a fear of God than a fear of missing out? We must elevate our fear of God. We must draw near to God instead of draw near to the world. We must fear God instead of the fear of missing out. Let me tell you, church, you're not missing out on anything when you're following God's path. I would say it this way. If you follow the things of God, you'll experience the blessings of God. If you follow the things of God, you'll experience the blessings of God. That doesn't mean that life is easy. I love what Pastor Buster shared just a few moments ago right here on this stage. It doesn't mean that life's easy. It makes us recognize that we're fallen and that there's hope. And I think we're going to get to that in this passage as I knock over the podium today. There's hope. We've got the fear of missing out right here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. And I know what a lot of us would say, well, that's Eve's fault, right? I mean, how many times have you ladies heard that? Well, it's the woman's fault that we sinned. Well, maybe. Or maybe it was Adam's fault because he's supposed to be the leader of the home, like Pastor Ronnie and Pastor Nick on our Fayetteville campus where I was taught last week. It says in verse 3:6, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. The man is right there, but the enemy is tempting Eve. Why would the enemy pick Eve over the man? Because every man knows if you win my wife, you win me. Right? That's just a good principle we've learned in life. I've been married 15 years, and I know that's not long. I'm a middle schooler. I'm a freshman in the married world. But I've learned this so far in my junior high years of marriage, that we must say yes to our wife. That's part of it. I've learned that, right? And you want to figure this out, take your wife after church today, take her car shopping with you. And the salesman's going to show up and he's going to shake your hand, he's going to start talking to your wife because he's smart. I get her, that man's got to follow. And he's going to walk her to the sweetest car you've ever seen in your life. And it's going to be way out of your budget. And you're going to be like, honey, that's too much money. Yeah, but we can drop the price to this one and it's just as nice. Fine. And you know, it's just, you win the wife, you win the man. And the enemy knew that, but the man was sitting passively back. I'm telling you, and I know culturally this gets a little unacceptable today, but God designed the family the way he wanted the family to be, and he designed the family for the man to rise in leadership. And we see in this instance, men, we see Adam not taking the role of a leader in the home. We see it right here. Let it not be said of us that we are so passive that we do not lead ourselves spiritually. Let it be said of us that we really rise up. And I say we because it's all of us, right? None of us are perfect at this. And for some of you, you might say, you know what? I struggle with that. We all struggle with it. But it's the way God designed it. And we'll understand the struggle of it in just a moment because of Genesis chapter 3. It all goes back to Genesis chapter 3. Let me say it this way. Today, the enemy forces us to believe more what the culture says should be truth than what God says. We believe what the culture says should be truth instead of what God says is truth. I can't tell you the number of conversations I'm in about that right there. I lead a Bible study in one of the corporate offices here in Rogers, and we enter into that conversation. I lead Bible studies at the University of Arkansas. I preach every week at our C3, and I meet a lot of our colleges. We'll enter into this conversation right here. Is it more, are we going to follow cultural truth? Are we going to follow the Word of God? I propose to you today that we as a church declare that we're going to stand and stay true to the Word of God and the Word of God alone. And when we operate that way, life change happens. It's right here, church. We don't have to follow the ways of the culture. God designed it the way it should be, but the serpents creeped in and distorted the truth. Don't believe a distorted truth. Believe the truth of the word of God. Genesis 3:7. Then the eyes of both of them were open. We begin to see the results of this sin. The eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and that and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So you literally see in verse 6, sin came into the world. Here in verse 7, you see the bondage come into the world. They were ashamed of themselves. They were ashamed of what would happen. The serpent spoke only about what she would gain, not what she would lose. There's a lot of loss to sin. There's a lot of bondage that comes with sin. And I bet there's a lot in this room. I would say this to you today, by the time we get to the end of the service, can we just have a family moment in this room today? Sometimes we just need to be a family as a church and not just a place you come gather. This is a family. You're here on purpose. There is a reason you showed up to church today. There's a reason that God put me in the pulpit today. And so God has something to say to you. He's got something to say to me. And he's got something to say to all of us today. And can I just lean into you today and say, there's a lot of bondage. There's a lot of sin in this room. There's a lot of rebellion in this room. It might be sin of your past that you're carrying with you and you're trying to hide. And we see that in this passage in the results that God wants you to come to him with. Watch what happens in the garden. Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of day. That had to be a great sound. Just the sound of God walking. Just picture that. Can y'all think as an image right now? Just picture that in your mind. And the man and his wife hid themselves. You ought to circle hid. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. I find it pretty funny they're trying to hide from God. How do you hide from God? How do you, and where do you hide? That God's not going to find you. But do we not often try to hide from God? Sin kind of creep in. When sin creeps in, it jacks everything up, doesn't it? I mean, it just messes everything up. Sin creeps into a marriage, messes it up. Sin creeps into our children, messes them up. So you who got mad at your kids on the way to church today, say y'all are acting like Genesis 3. It messes everything up. Sin messes things up. And when sin crept in, Adam and Eve wanted to hide. And they're scrunched down and they're hiding. Listen to me, church. There's people that will not walk into the doors of the church because they're trying to hide from God. But there's people within the church every single day that aren't answering to the conviction that God's putting on their hearts. We're hiding. We're trying to hide our sin from God. God knows where you've been. He knows what you've done. He knows what you're dealing with. Now, for some of you, that puts a lot of weight on you. I'm not trying to put weight on you because I'm going to give you some encouragement because God says, bring it all to me. He knows where you're at. And just watch how this story plays out. God's first humans fall into this sin. Just watch how it plays out. Then the Lord God called to the man. Hey, you ought to circle man. He called to the man, not to Eve, by the way. It goes back to the man was being passive, but now the man's going to be held accountable for his family. The man's going to be held accountable for his leadership. And he said to him, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman. Blame game. The blame game happens. Oh, it's a woman. It's not just a woman. It's a woman, God, that you gave me. He didn't just blame it on the woman. He blamed it on Almighty God. Serious blame game taking place. I wonder how many of us are running from our sin and blaming our sin on someone else when God's just saying, hey, it was you that sinned. You need to deal with the sin that's within your heart. He said, you told me, or he said, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, blame game, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Blame game, blame game, blame game. Listen, church, can I tell you, when are we going to start owning up to our sin? Well, when are we just going to get real and stop running in this fake Christianity and come live in an authentic faith that says, you know what, I've sinned, I've done wrong, God, I'm going to hit my knees at the altar, I'm going to give that sin to you, and I'm going to live in the freedom of the confession of my sin, because in the confession of my sin, Jesus took all the sin to the cross, and he rose again for me, and he conquered it, and he took it all, and as a result of that, I can live in freedom, but I must confess my sin before God. When are we going to move to the confession of sin? We don't want to confess it. We're ashamed of it. So was Adam and Eve. I'm telling you, listen, if you will own up to sin, you're going to live in freedom from sin, because God's going to shine his grace on you, and he's going to redeem you. Watch the curse. We step into the curse, which makes us understand a lot in life. Then the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than any livestock and more than any wild animal. You move on your belly and eat dust all the days of your life. It's a snake. Can I just be honest? I know there's snake lovers in the room. I hate snakes. Like, they terrify me. I think they're out to eat me. And I'm just super terrified of these snakes. I know some of you, like, y'all have them as pets. I can't imagine having a snake in my house. It would just terrify me. Although, I have a Yorkie. That's not much better. But it's another story for another day. I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. I wish I could pause right here and just preach this passage, because it's literally, a lot of theologians would call it the first gospel message. And I'm going to just leave it there for some of you to study, but you get in the midst of a virgin birth in this passage. You get in the midst of seeing Jesus born in this passage. You get in the following, you get the battle between Jesus and the serpent with the devil. And then you see Jesus win. And Jesus gets the victory for our sins. We see it all right there in verse 15. He said to the woman in verse 16, I will intensify your labor pains. You will bear children in anguish. Your desire will be for your husband, yet he will rule over you. The first thing we see is the labor pains, the intensified labor pains. You will bear children in anguish. Pre-Genesis 3, there were no labor pains, which there were no children either. So, but there was also, parenting would have been easy. It would have been a lot simpler pre the world of sin. But you have this curse that happened to Eve in the midst of this moment where labor pains were created. And it was as a result of sin. It's as a result of Genesis 3 that you have the labor pains. But then it goes into her husband. It says, your desire will be for your husband. And all the men say, you're right. She desires me. Right? And you kind of nudge your wife and you're like, uh-huh. Remember what I looked like in college? You still desire that. I know you do. And he will rule over you. The problem, men, is that desire is not the type of desire I explained. In the Hebrew, that type of desire is interpreted as a mastery, or in simpler terms, control. So pretty much saying that, ladies, your desire shall be to control your husband. Men, this is not the time to nudge your wife. All right? This is a Genesis 3 time. Do not respond. Don't say amen or anything. All right? But that's what happened here. So what created between marriage? Because we learned that marriage was supposed to be of the husband and the wife, and they had certain roles. But then in Genesis 3, we see a battle begin to fight. We see a battle begin to form. And this fight begins to happen, that the woman wants to control the man, but God put the man in leadership, and you see this battle. And that's where you understand your desire will be for your husband. You will want to control your husband, and there's this fight. You know what? We're giving up on marriages today. People are quitting on marriages today because they feel like they're not compatible. They fight too much. They don't equal each other like they used to equal each other. They got married too young. There's all kinds of instances that sin creeped into the marriage and has messed everything up and has created this battle, and it all started right here in Genesis chapter 3. If you're in a major argument right now with your spouse, all you got to do is look at them and say, I'm just having a Genesis 3 moment. Forgive me, right? Just back up, blame it on Genesis 3. You can always lean in to Genesis chapter 3 to help you, but it says there's going to be this battle. What this means is this: while the husbands will continually have to battle against passivity and dominance, the ladies will battle the desire to control your husband, and it'll be a constant, constant, constant battle. It is imperative. Listen to me. I've been married 15 years. Some of you have been married way, 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 way longer than I. But I believe this is good advice. If you understand the way you were created and the sin that came into your marriage, it's going to help you have a more successful marriage. It's just like in leadership. If you understand how to lead the people that are around you and you lead them built around their personalities, it's easier for me to understand the personalities of the people I lead so I know how to respond to those people and I know how to respond to them correctly. And if I respond to them correctly, they're going to respond better. In the same, in marriage, if you respond correctly and you understand, this is a Genesis 3 moment, we're trying to battle each other and it's not going to work. We can't just quit. We can't give up on Genesis because of the Genesis 3 moment. You continue on and you see what happened with Adam. And he said to Adam, because you listened to your wife's voice and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, do not eat from it. The ground is cursed because of you. You see the curse of the land, which we'll get to in a moment. You'll eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. You're going to have to work. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. You will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it. For you are dust, and you will return to the dust. We see two main struggles. You see the struggle that I just talked about between the relationship between the husband and the wife. Adam did not lead. You see that as a result of it. Eve did not follow. You see that as a result of it. You see passivity. You see dominance. You see this occurring. Then you see the relationship at work, that every man has a rough time at work. And you begin to unpack all of this of Genesis chapter 3, and you begin to look at Genesis chapter 3. You see the curse of the land. This is where thorn bushes came from. I believe this is when the weeds started growing in the gardens. Don't y'all hate weeds in your flower beds? I hate them. I hate picking the weeds in my flower bed. I hate when I walk on my sidewalk leading up to my house and there's crabgrass growing in my flower bed, right? This is when crabgrass started, I believe. Was right here in Genesis chapter 3. It might have been when ticks came out. It might have been when mosquitoes. I don't know what all came out in Genesis chapter 3, but I'm telling you, this is when the curse fell on the garden in this moment. So what's the conclusion of all of this? Let me conclude it all for you and conclude it in this way. Here's the good news. Everything's broken. That's the good news today because of Genesis chapter 3. You're broken. I'm broken. Your marriage is broken. Your kids are broken. Your job's broken. Your garden's broken. Your relationships are broken. Your life is broken. Everything is broken. Happy Sunday. It's great, isn't it? Doesn't that make you feel good? Some of you just walked into church for your first time and you're like, I thought this was a place of hope. Well, I believe it is. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Will y'all lean in with me here? I'm almost done, but I want you to lean in with me right here. And so if you checked out for a moment, right now is the time to check back in. So where you're in the back, you're in the balcony, you're up top, you're up front, now's a moment just to kind of lean in right here. And I just need your attention. And I need you looking right here with me and following the Word of God. If you flip over to Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, we're all broken, we're all messed up. Sin crept in, and it messed everything up here in Genesis chapter 3. And we end with Genesis chapter 3, and it's like, man, what hope do we have left? And then the God of grace leans in. And I'm telling you, everybody needs to hear this today. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21 said, the Lord God made clothing out of skins for Adam and Eve, and he clothed them. You say, Brian, what's significant about this? Well, the significance of this would be, this would probably be the first sacrifice we see. The first sacrifice, because he had to take a skin of an animal, which means he had to kill an animal. I would say it to you this way. There had to be bloodshed of the innocent to cover the sins of the guilty. Did you get it? Because that was good, church. That was good. Remember, I preach as good as you listen. There ought to be some amens or some woo pigs or something in a moment, all right? Balcony, I expect it. Come on, let's hear the word. Let's receive the word, okay, church? Listen, this moment, our skins, there had to be bloodshed of the innocent to cover the sins of the guilty. Somebody had to pay the price. For you, aren't you glad? Somebody had to pay the price for our sin. For what all this that Adam and Eve had in their life, someone had to pay the price. See, here's what happened in Genesis chapter 3. We were separated from God. You had God and you had man. God was too righteous to spend eternity with us because of sin. We saw the covering. God Almighty, you ought to circle the word He in verse 21. He clothed them. The only one that can cover the sins of this world, the wrongdoing of us sinful people, right? The only one that can cover that is God Almighty Himself. That's why He sent Jesus. That's why He gave us John 3:16. So let's go back to the way I started. We're broken. We're messed up. Sin crept in and jacked everything up. But God so loved. He so loved. Says He loved whoever. Whoever means whoever, by the way. God doesn't pick and choose who He's going to love. He says, I love you. Or the way I like to say it is, He loves y'all. He loves us. He so loves us that He sent Jesus to cover us. You've been covered. Listen to me, church. You've been covered by the blood of the Lamb. You've been covered by it. Today we stand here or sit here or whatever we partake of today, and we declare that Jesus Christ covered our sins and He clothed us with righteousness. So now through Christ we are made righteous and we can spend an eternity in heaven, although in Genesis chapter 3 we were separated from Him. We've got hope because of the name of Jesus. We've got hope because of Christ alone. We got hope over all the midst of our sin because Jesus took it to the cross.